If you want to follow me in the scripture, I'm going to start in Matthew chapter 13. I'm going to read verses 44 and 45. Matthew 13, 44 and 45. The kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field. When a man found it, he hid it again. Then in his joy, he went away and sold everything he had and bought the field. And again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant looking for fine pearls. And when he found one of great value, he went away, sold everything he had, and bought it. So we can see here, I want you to see that the kingdom of heaven represents spiritual life here on the earth. The kingdom of heaven is spiritual life here on the earth. It's in the world, but it's not of the world. It's different than this world's system. And the fact that it was hidden in the field means that the kingdom of heaven, this spiritual life in Christ, is hidden to most people. Most people don't see it. Even if it's near them, they don't recognize it. It's in the world, but it's hidden to the majority of people. This is what Jesus said in Matthew 7. Enter through the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction. And many enter therein. But small is the gate and narrow is the way that leads to life. And very few find it. It's in the world. The kingdom of heaven is in the world. The way of life is in the world. But very few actually find it. See, the quality of this spiritual life, this kingdom of heaven, it's a heavenly quality. It's not earthly. The nature of the nature of this world system, the kingdoms of the earth, and the nature of the kingdom of heaven are dynamically different. Jesus told this to Nicodemus. Verily, truly, I tell you, no one can even enter the kingdom of God unless they are born of water and of the Spirit. Flesh gives birth to flesh. Spirit gives birth to spirit. He went on to say, the wind blows wherever it wants. He says, you hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it's going. So it is with everyone who's born of the Spirit. Jesus told Nicodemus, I've spoken to you of earthly things and you do not believe. How are you going to believe if I speak to you of heavenly things? He said, no one has ever gone into heaven except the Son of Man who came down from heaven. You remember what Jesus told Pilate? So, are you a king then? You are a king then. And Jesus says, my kingdom is not of this world. The kingdom of heaven is not of this world. It's in this world, but it's not of this world. And the kingdom of heaven is hidden to the vast majority of those in the world. Paul explained this to the church of Corinth when he wrote in his first letter. He said, we do, however, speak a message of wisdom among the mature, but not the wisdom of this age or of the rulers of this age who are coming to nothing. No, we declare God's wisdom a mystery that has been hidden and that God destined for our glory before time began. None of the rulers of this age understood it, for had they understood it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. However, it is written, what no natural eye has seen, what no natural ear has heard, what no human mind has conceived of, these things God has prepared for those who love Him. The Spirit, Paul said, searches all things, even the deep things of God. For who among men knows a man's thought except the man's spirit within him? In the same way, no one knows the thoughts of God except God's Spirit. And this is the spirit that we have received. We've not received the spirit of the world. We have received the spirit who is from God so that we can understand the things that God has freely given us. And this is what we speak, Paul said. Not in words of human wisdom, but in words that the Spirit gives. We teach spiritual realities with spiritual words, or a more dynamic translation and more literal might be, we actually speak spiritual realities to spiritual men, because the man without the Spirit does not receive the things that come from the Spirit. They're foolishness to him. He cannot understand them. He's not able to. They must be discerned. They must be received through the Spirit, or they will stay hidden. Let me say this, that anyone, it's interesting that Brother Gary would read from 1 John chapter 2, 15 and 16. Because anyone who loves this present world has not really discovered this treasure of the kingdom of heaven. Amen. It's not possible. The two kingdoms, the kingdoms of this world and the kingdom of heaven, are so dynamically different that you cannot love both at the same time. This is what Jesus said. No one can serve two masters. You will either love the one and hate the other, or cling to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. It's not possible to love the kingdom of heaven and love this present world. It's not possible. And John so understood it that he wrote what our brother Gary actually read to you just a few moments ago, and let me reread it to you. Do not love the world, which is, the world is cosmos, this present order. Do not love this present system. Do not love the way things are ordered now, because if anyone loves the present system, the way things are now, the love of the Father is not in him. Because all that are in this present order, the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, the boastful pride of life, they do not come from the Father. They come from this present order. And this present order is passing away. But the person who does the will of God, he will live forever. So, anyone who still loves this present order and what it produces, the current system in place, you've not yet discovered the kingdom of heaven. You may be religious, you may be sitting here, but if you love the present system, you haven't discovered the treasure hidden in the field. Because it's not possible to discover that and still love what we see in the world now. This kingdom of heaven, what I'm calling the spiritual life in Christ, is not something you add to what you already have. You don't add it to the things you're enjoying in this life. It's not an addition. It's everything. You'll notice something in the parables that we'll focus on, because Jesus made this clear in both parables that this is not something you add to what you have. Let's go back and look a little closer at the parables to see this. In the first parable, a man was just walking through a field and he happened upon treasure. The second parable, a man is searching for fine pearls. He's a merchant searching for fine pearls, and when he finds one. But both of the men, the first man and the second man, have the same reaction after their discovery. What do they do? What did Jesus say they did after they discovered? They went and sold everything. All. Jesus didn't use the word some. They didn't sell some things. They didn't get rid of some things. Both men sold everything they had to get what they had discovered. Jesus very intentionally used the word all, so we should think about it. Your house, gone. Your furniture, gone. If you have servants, gone. Your animals, livestock, gone. Your transportation, gone. Any extra clothes, gone. Jewelry, gone. Store supplies, gone. Everything, gone. That's what he described. You have the clothes you're wearing. You've sold everything. And now you have enough to go and purchase what you discovered. That's what the kingdom of heaven is like. Can you see why very few have found that? Very few react that way. Very few have that reaction. There's a lot of religion. There's a lot of people who add some faith to their life. But there are very few who react like that. It's just rare. You know, anyone still holding on to the old has not really seen the new. You remember what Jesus, well, actually it was Paul who said this. If any man is in Christ, which he would be in that spiritual kingdom, that would be a person who has discovered the treasure or found the pearl of great price. If any man is actually in Christ, he is a new creation. And what has happened? Old things pass away. Behold, all things become new. He's not added a new element to his old life. The old goes, and the new, all things become new. New speech, new thoughts, new habits, new conduct, new character, new in every way. For those that genuinely find the treasure, they sell all the old. They divest themselves of the old so that they can receive the new. This is what the kingdom of heaven is like. So anyone still holding on to the old, natural, earthly things, has not discovered the treasures of the kingdom of heaven. You think this is silly, but it is a picture is worth 1,000 words. Anyone still holding on to the old is like a person standing at the commode with his hands on the handle, kind of wondering, should I really flush it or not? Do I really have to give this up? You think that's an extreme? Paul used a very similar example. But before I go there to Paul's example, let me mention this. Let's look again at the parables that Jesus said. I like to continue to look back to see, because when Jesus gives a parable, you can unpack that parable. And the more you unpack it, the more spiritual riches you'll discover. The more you think about it, the more it will speak to you. So let's go back and look. The man who found the treasure hidden in the field, he hid it again. And then what does the scripture, what did Jesus say he did? What was his action after he hid it again? What did he do? Okay, it's the common answer I get. He went and sold all that he had. But Jesus very intentionally added another element. What did he say? Think, listen, my brothers and sisters. If you want to get what Jesus says, you have to get all the words. He didn't just speak casually. He spoke with divine insight. What did the man do? It describes how he sold all he had. What does it say? In his joy. What happens to a man that everything he owns, everything he has obtained, everything he has guarded up to this point suddenly has no more value to him, that he actually enjoys getting rid of it all? Not begrudgingly. Not because some pastor pointed a finger at him and told him, you need to not do that. Because he was so overwhelmed with the treasure. That it changed his personal perspective about everything that was once valuable to him. You see it? And that's what Paul discovered. You remember now in Philippians chapter 3 what Paul discovered? This is what happened to him. This is why he wrote, "But whatever things were gained to me, I have now counted loss because of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth or the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord." In other words, I've seen the treasure. And now everything I thought that was special to me no longer has any meaning to me. And I now consider them, and he used the term, our version say rubbish. In the Greek, it's dog throw. It's skulambalo. It's the word for dog and throw. It's dog scraps. Everything that I once counted as precious to me is now something I'm ready to throw to the dogs. Let them have it. I'm done with it. I want to gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is found in him through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God on the basis of faith. I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow attaining to the resurrection from the dead. Not that I've already obtained all this or have already been made perfect, but forgetting what lies behind and straining toward what lies ahead, I take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Brothers and sisters, I don't consider myself yet to have fully taken hold of it, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind, including all those things I once thought were so valuable, I press on to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. Now, do you see something about Paul? He's not driven by guilt. He's not driven by obligation. He's driven by desire. He has been captivated. In Spanish, it's me encantado. Me encantado. I am filled with desire to pursue this. No one's telling me. No one needs the preacher pointing his bony finger at me. No one needs to tell me what I should do. This is something I long to do because I have discovered something so valuable and so precious. You know, if you've not seen how valuable it is, you can't feel that way. If you still value the things of this world, this present system, you haven't seen the value of what Christ offers. I'm not saying that to shame you. I'm trying to explain that when you fully see the treasure, it's pursue time. It's on your own time. You will not need someone like me telling you what you should be doing. I'm simply trying to describe what genuinely happens to those who actually find it. And it's so rare. It's too few. Paul went on to say this, same chapter. All of us then who are mature, if you consider yourself a mature Christian, this is how you're to think. That's what Paul said. Everyone who is mature should take the same view of things that I am. And he said, if on some point you think differently, that too God will make clear. Let's just be careful to live up to what we have already attained. Join together in following my example, brothers and sisters, just as you have for us as a model, and keep your eyes on those who live the same way that we do. Don't be looking at Christians who love the world and make them your example. Look to the rare believers who have so discovered the treasure that they are in pursuit to know Christ in a way that is almost abandoned. They're radical. They're crazy. The world thinks they're loco. They're going too far. They're in an extreme. Yeah, be like them. And beware of those who have backslid into regular fellowship with most people. And know how to moderate their Christian life and, you know, mix it properly with it, enjoying the present world. Beware of that. Because look what Paul goes on to say. For I have often told you. Evidently, Paul said this often. And if Paul said it often, it's something that we might need to think about often. For as I have often told you before, and now tell you again, even with tears, many live as enemies of the cross of Christ. Many live this way. Now, he's not talking about the world. He's talking about many in the church who claim to have faith, who call themselves Christian. Many so-called Christians live as enemies of the cross of Christ. And then he says, he describes them in three ways. Their God is their belly, their glory is their shame, and their mind is on earthly things. And the end of those who live this way is destruction. Now, what does he mean? You know, what is an enemy of the cross? You know what the cross represents in simple terms? It's the place where you die to yourself. So what does it mean to be an enemy of the cross of Christ? You're the person who defends living for yourself. You're the person who says, no, that's just too extreme. You're the person that says, no, I don't want to do that. I enjoy this, even though it's in the world. I love this, and I'm not willing to give that up. That's an enemy of the cross of Christ. Their God is their belly. What does that mean? Well, they live for indulgence, not self-denial. They want to defend their right to indulge their desires. Their glory is their shame. What does that mean? They actually enjoy things that God himself hates. You want an example? Beautiful women, if you look at Hollywood, if you watch modern media, beautiful women who devote themselves to hours and hours to make their body perfect, they love to show it off, don't they? That's their glory. I mean, they wear it so you can see it. I mean, after all, if you've got it, show it off. Here's what the Bible says. A beautiful woman who does not show discretion is like a gold ring in a pig's nose. They're glorying something in something that God actually considers an abomination. They glory in their shame. That's just what that's an example. And then the third thing Paul said is their mind is on earthly things. Their mind is on earthly things. Wow. A thought comes to me. I actually have it later in my notes because, you know, the things that are most valuable to you is what you think about, right? Yes. Isn't that kind of what Jesus meant? Wherever a man's treasure is, that's where his heart's going to be. And of course, you always think about the things on your heart. This may be the first and the last time I ever quote Willie Nelson, but he got it right when he said, "You're always on my mind." You know what he was saying? I can't stop thinking about you. Is that the way you feel about the Lord Jesus? Is he always on your mind? Can't stop thinking about him? Can't stop thinking about his kingdom? Can't stop thinking about the good things that he's done for you? May it be, Lord. See, Paul warned Timothy that in the last days, which would be the days that we're living in now, perilous times will come. Then he said, people will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, and then he goes and lists a whole lot of other things, and he comes back around to say this: there'll be people who love pleasure more than they love God. He didn't say they didn't love God. He just said they love pleasure more than they love God. And he said that these people have a form of godliness. Now, what would a form of godliness look like? A form of godliness would look like they're religious. They claim to be a follower of God. They claim to be a Christian. They claim to have faith. That's what a form of godliness would look like. But Paul said they love pleasure more than they love God. They only have a form of godliness, but they deny the power of godliness. In other words, they deny that there is a spiritual power to set them free from desiring the things of this present world. And basically they live in this, I just can't help myself. It's kind of how they live. You know, somehow we forget that it's possible to have a hollow religion. It doesn't make sense to us. You think that you're here. I should assume because you're here, you're sincere. Your religion is deep. It's genuine. It's real. You're the lovers of Jesus Christ. But Jesus spoke to people that were God's people, right? Pharisees and Sadducees and Jewish people. Do you remember what he said about them? Matthew 15. He said, "You hypocrites." Isaiah was right when he prophesied about you. He's saying this to people. People that for all practical appearances, they look like they were the ones who loved God. And here's what he told them. Isaiah was right about you when he prophesied saying, "These people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me." That doesn't make sense to us, do it? Why would someone whose heart is not in it even bother to come? But they do. They do. They can do it culturally. They can do it because that's the way they were raised. They can do it for other reasons. You can be here today and your heart's not really in it. There's not a great love for Christ. There's not a great love for the kingdom. Somehow you're here. I don't understand that. But it has something to do with the deceitfulness of sin. This is what Jesus uses. Jesus used the same word about the worship. They draw near with me. They draw near to me with their lips. He's even, they honor me with their mouths in one place. But their heart is far from me. Their worship of me is in vain. The word vain means worthless. It's fool's gold. It just looks like gold, but all it is gold paint. There's nothing real. It's not valuable. It's shallow. It's hollow. It's empty. No one wants it. It has no power. That's what he said. And that's a dangerous thing. Because when Jesus used the word vain, he understood the scriptures. And that ties it to a warning that God gave in the Old Testament, which I'm going to go to in just a moment. But before that, his own brother, half-brother, that is, James, used the same word. Do you remember in James chapter 1? My brothers, be ye doers of the word and not hearers only, so deceiving yourselves. If any man is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he deceives himself and his religion is vain. Same word, worthless. So could I say this? Simply coming to University Park Baptist Church, listening to what you hear in Sunday school or listening to what I'm sharing with you now and not doing is a completely vain thing. Will earn you nothing with God. You do not get brownie points for attending. Sorry. If you're not actually doing what God says, you simply deceive yourself. You're guilty of vain religion. And this is, see if you remember this scripture. A scripture that was recorded when the Lord himself declared his Ten Commandments from Mount Sinai. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. And it has nothing to do with simply uttering a curse word with Lord or Jesus or God attached. Taking the Lord's name in vain is this: calling yourself by his name and not keeping his commandments. Not doing what he said. That is taking his name in vain. And here's what he said in the Septuagint: that the Lord will hold liable everyone who takes his name in vain, and he will not cleanse the libel. If the Lord does not cleanse a sin, it's not atoned for. If the Lord does not cleanse a sin, it is not forgiven. God will not forgive someone who merely listens to what he says and does not do it. That is taking his name in vain. And he will hold all men who do that accountable as an eternal sin. Generic. It's the Spanish way you say generic. It's just all. So claiming to be a follower of Christ and not obeying his commandments is not only hypocritical to men. Men consider you hypocrites. God considers you a liar. It doesn't bring you favor with God or men. Genuine love for God is to obey his commandments.
Amen.
Jesus said, "You are my friends if you keep my commandments."
Yes.
Even as I have kept my Father's commandments and remain in his love, if you keep my commandments, you will remain in my love. That's genuine. If we're not keeping his commandments, you know what it is? It's because we don't really love him. We may be those with a form of religion, a form of godliness that denies the power to actually do what God says. Jesus loved his Father, right? We know that. He said, in fact, in one place, "The world must learn that the Son loves the Father and always does what he says." Well, we're told in the New Testament that those who claim to live in him must walk even as he walked. Well, if the way he walked was he loved the Father and did everything the Father said, how are you and I supposed to walk? We are to love the Father and do everything the Father says. This is genuine love for God. That's what genuine love is. And if you see a man keeping God's commandments, this is what the Apostle John said: in that man, the love of God has been perfected. Because that genuine love brings about genuine, heartfelt, loving devotion and obedience. And when you love doing something, it's not a burden. God's commands are not burdensome to the person who enjoys doing them, are they? Time flies when you're... I think I've heard that somewhere before. You know, the kingdom of heaven is the kind of treasure that when you discover it and you begin to possess it, you are so filled with the joy of heaven and doing the Father's will and living in this kingdom that the joy of the Lord becomes your strength. And of course, the more you enjoy something, the more you love something, the more it is in your heart all the time. That's kind of where I have in my notes that Willie got it right. You know, you were always on my mind. Isn't that what Paul said? Since then you have been raised with Christ, set your mind on things above. And set your heart upon things above. You died where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. You died and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you will also appear with him in glory. Put to death the things that belong to the earthly nature. Get rid of them. Throw them away. Let someone else have them. Throw them to the dogs. You don't need them. You don't need to drink it. You don't need to snort it. You don't need to take it. You don't need to watch it. You've done enough of that. Get rid of it. Let someone else do it. Let them have their pornography. Let them be borrachos. Let them do that. Let them take their drugs. Let them do what they want to do. Be done with it. They can do it. They haven't found the treasure. It says, give wine and beer to those who are perishing. Let them drink and forget their misery. Let them have it. If you've seen the treasure, you're going to throw those kind of things to the dogs. You'll let them do it, and you won't have any desire for it. Amen. You have found something so much better. You know, when you're living this way, when you are aware, when you are in Christ and you receive the Spirit of Christ, you have found this hidden spiritual life in Christ. The Spirit is making known to you these precious things that God has destined for our glory. He's revealing them to you. And when you feel this way and you have these things on your mind, you live by the Spirit. That's what Paul says in Romans 8. Those who walk according to the Spirit, they mind the things of the Spirit. I mean, when you're thinking about the wonderful things of Christ, and the wonderful spiritual blessings we have in Christ, and this, all of these treasures that God has hidden in Christ for us, when you're thinking about that, you live in the Spirit. But when your mind is in the flesh, if that's where your mind is, you live according to the flesh. Those who mind the Spirit, they walk according to the Spirit. But those who walk according to the flesh, they have their minds according to the flesh. And what did Paul say the mind of the flesh is? The mind of the flesh is death. It's separation from God. It's not life. What kind of death? The kind of death that Paul mentioned is possible for some widows. We're about to have a widow's banquet to honor our widows. Paul said that certain widows should be honored. You know who he left off the list? Widows who live for pleasure. Don't put them on the list. Don't put widows who live for pleasure on the list. He said the widow who lives for pleasure is dead while she lives. Yes. That kind of death. Death to God, death to vision, death to spiritual things, only alive to natural things. I love my soaps, I love my TV, I love my programs. But where's the love of Christ? Don't put that kind of widow on the list. Put those who love the saints. Put those who have addicted and given themselves to washing the feet of the saints and doing good deeds and being faithful to church and served others. If all they do is sit home and pump their brain with their silly entertainments, leave them off the list. They're dead. That's pretty serious, isn't it? Yes. But these are not my words. These are the words of the saints that love Christ genuinely. We should pay attention to them. You know, the man who defends what he still sees as valuable, and the person who's still defending his sinful way of life, okay, he does not see its death. He didn't see it. He doesn't see that the mind of the flesh is death. But if you see that the mind of the flesh is death, you have a different perspective about the word self-denial. Most of the time, matter of fact, I see it here. When you're concerned about how contagious and deadly something is, you wear a mask. And you stay way away from it. But when you're not concerned, you're just, it'll be okay. It's not going to hurt. When you see, if we saw how corrupt the flesh without Christ is, we would understand how dangerous it is to feed the flesh. Yes. And you would understand why Jesus made perfect sense when he said, if anyone would come after me, to be able to do it, you're going to have to do something. you're going to have to deny that stinking, dead, corrupted, rotten, selfish flesh. Because you're not going to be able to follow me and carry that thing around. Does it make sense?
Yes.
If anyone will come after me, let him deny that thing of death and take up his cross and follow me daily.
Yes.
You know, when you... Let's take a comparison of the parable of this man who found the treasure in the field, and in his joy he went and sold all he has, to the actual event. Jesus one time was approached by a rich young ruler, wasn't he? And he came up to him and said, Master, honoring Jesus as Lord, Master, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Well, what do the commandments say? Well, the rich young ruler was careful to say, I've done all these since my youth. Well, Jesus said, well, if you want to be perfect, you only lack one thing. Go sell all you have and give to the poor, and then come and follow me. And then what happened? This man didn't go out and do it in joy, did it? What happened to him? He was filled with sorrow and went away. He didn't see it. You know what he was trying to do? He was trying to add Jesus to his earthly riches. And Jesus wouldn't do it. Jesus gave him a chance to experience true riches in heaven, and then you will have riches in heaven. Man couldn't see it. You know, remember when Satan took Jesus during the days of his temptation to that high mountain?
Yes.
Do you remember what Satan showed him? Satan's the god, little g, of this world. Remember what Satan showed him? He showed him all the kingdoms of the world and all their glory. And then he said, you can have all of this. So that would have been the finest women, the finest wine, the finest riches, the finest army, the finest horses, the finest accommodations. It would be the best of the best of the best of the best of this world. And Jesus said, get thee behind me, Satan. You know how he may have had one advantage over us. How would you or I do if we were offered something like that? Without the ability to compare spiritual riches to natural riches seem awful wonderful. But when you've seen what true riches are, you have an ability to compare. And Jesus wasn't tempted, didn't yield to the temptation, didn't succumb, because he knew that every good and perfect gift doesn't come from Satan, the liar. Every good and perfect gift comes from the Father of heavenly lights, who does not change like the shifting shadows. You know, while Solomon, while he still had understanding, Solomon, remember, God appeared to him twice, and so he received a filling of God's wisdom and understanding, but he didn't always live by it. Toward the end of his life, he was building temples for the foreign wives he married and actually worshiping with them at these pagan temples. But while he still had the wisdom that God gave him, he said something in Proverbs that underscores this very principle we're talking about this morning. In Proverbs chapter 2, if you call out for insight, and you cry aloud for understanding, if you look for it as for silver, and you search for it as for hidden treasure, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. You see, you know why some of us don't read our Bibles? You know why some of us don't spend more time in prayer? It's not treasure to you. It's not silver. You don't have that heart that the man after God's own heart had. Do you remember the man after God's own heart? It's interesting. There's the man after God's own heart, which is David. And then there's the son after God's own heart, the son of David, our Lord Jesus. You remember what David's heart was? The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul, making wise the simple, enlightening the eyes, rejoicing the heart. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold, sweeter than honey, even if it's honey from the comb. By them is your servant warned, and in keeping them, there is great reward. That's a man after God's own heart. It sounds like a man who discovered the treasure of knowing God. And what did it say about the Lord Jesus? Something similar. You remember what it says about the Lord Jesus? It says of him, sacrifice and offering you did not desire. With the blood of bulls and goats you were not pleased, though the law required them to be made. But lo, it is written of me in the volume of the book. Do you remember what was written? What was written that so set him apart? I delight to do thy will. That's the heart of the Son. When you delight in doing something, it's easy, isn't it? Can you see why Jesus said, come unto me, all ye that are weary and heavy laden. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me. I am meek and lowly of heart. You'll find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. You know, if you get to do what you want to do every day, it's a little bit of heaven on earth, isn't it? I used to be the in-school suspension teacher for 10 years at a high school in Fredericktown, Missouri. And of course, you know, students are supposed to be in there and quiet. They're in these individual cubicles. Some of you know because you've been there. Some of you remember. But you know, they want to engage the teacher. And they figure if they ask the monitor questions, you know, they can get away with talking a little bit because they can't stand being alone and quiet. They're not used to it. So they would ask, Mr. Martin, did you ever smoke pot? Yeah, I did. I did a whole lot more than that. But now I don't. I could. Man, I live in the country. I could grow it right in my own backyard. I could have all I wanted. I could grow all the pot I wanted. I can afford all kinds of drugs. I could, and I've done them. So I know what it feels like, but I don't. I don't want to. I've done that. Well, why don't you? Because I've been down that road. I know what's down the end of that road. Big dead end sign. I've been there. I've done that. No, I get to do what I want to do every single day. That's what I told them. I get to do what I want to do every single day. My life is good. I don't need anything like that to make me feel good. I love what I do. I wasn't even a preacher at the time. I just love Jesus. I just love being a son of God. I just love living in a way that's pleasing to my Heavenly Father. You know? You know, this as I try to close this message, I was asking myself, is there an indicator for us that maybe we're missing this? Because I'm saying that when we serve the Lord with gladness, when the joy of the Lord is our strength, doing His will is not burdensome. It's a delight to do it. And it brings such joy doing it. That's what I'm saying. But what happens if somehow in our heart the joy is not there. And you know what happens when the J-O-Y is no longer there? It seems to become a J-O-B. The joy of the Lord can become your job. It's what you're supposed to do. Hey, show up for work, guys. You better be here on Sunday. You better be here in Sunday school. You better give your tithe. You better read your Bible. You're supposed to pray. Do your job. How do you know if that's what's happened to you? How do you know if the joy of the Lord has suddenly diminished and you've lost that dynamic delight of Christ and it's become your job? It's what you're supposed to do. How do you know? This is the one thing that came to my mind. When something feels like a job and that's what I'm supposed to do, I get irritated with others. Because you're making my job harder. You bother me. That's an indicator you've lost the joy of the Lord. You start getting irritated with other people. You don't enjoy serving them. You don't enjoy showing mercy. You don't enjoy having patience. You don't enjoy blessing when they curse you. You don't enjoy giving mercy and kindness for the Father's sake, even though they treat you in a way. No, you start getting irritated because you're just trying to do your job, and if they would just straighten up, it would be a whole lot easier. It's an indication you've lost your joy. Lost the joy of the Lord. It's a terrible thing. You know what happens to preachers when they lose the joy of the Lord? A lot of them continue to do their job. But something starts to happen. A process, we've even titled it, there's a condition, we call it. You know what I'm talking about? If a preacher has really lost the joy of what they're doing, but they're still doing their job, this begins. What begins? They begin to, can you say it?
Burn out.
Mm-hmm. That's when burnout happens. Isn't that sad? You know, this is where, let me try to illustrate this, what I'm saying, with a simple illustration that you can get. I'm going to close this message with this simple illustration. I've been a parent. I have 6 children, 12 grandchildren. So you and I, those of you who've been parents and our grandparents and great-grandparents with me now, you'll know what I'm talking about. Many times my wife and I have said, you will eat your peas and carrots. I've never said, you will eat your ice cream. I've heard a parent say, stop playing with your food. But I've never heard a parent say, you will eat that dessert. You get it? What is it to you? Is God peas and carrots to you? Or is he the icing on the cake? 'Tis so sweet to trust in Jesus. That's what we sang, isn't it? Jesus, Jesus, how I trust you, how I proved you o'er and o'er. Jesus, Jesus, precious Jesus, oh, for grace to trust you more. Man, I'm so glad I learned to trust you, precious Jesus, Savior, friend, and I know that you are with me and will be with me to the end. Wow. That's the heart I would like us to discover right there. And if you're not there, If that's not where you are and you need a little help, the Lord, our Father, is wise because He knows that sometime when we walk through this world, we collect its dust. And this is what Jesus told the disciples when He was washing their feet. Remember, Peter at first didn't want Jesus to wash his feet. Lord, I'm not going to let you wash my feet. And Jesus said, if I don't wash your feet, you have nothing to do with it. You have no part of me. Then Peter said, then Lord, not only my feet, but my head and everything else as well. And Jesus said, no, he who has been clean does not need a bath. He only needs his feet washed. And in case some of us have collected a little bit too much dust from this world and you need a bath, the Father has provided the renewing of the Holy Spirit. The Spirit of Jesus Christ who can come and renew the joy of the Lord in us. Keith Green had a song. I learned it many, many years ago. I'm going to sing it for you here in a minute. But listen to the words of this song that describes the cry of a person who had experienced the loss of joy, realized what he had lost, and was coming to God begging to have it back. Listen to the words. My eyes are dry. My faith is old. My heart is hard. And my prayers are cold. But I know how I ought to be alive to you and dead to me. Then he goes this, oh, what can be done for an old heart like mine? Soften it up with oil and wine. The oil is you and your spirit of love. Please wash me anew in the wine of your blood. Maybe another way of saying this, you know what some of us need? You know, it's like you ladies that love to bake, you know how this is. At times, regardless of how much oil you put on that pan, what you're baking just sticks to it like concrete. And you can fight it all you want. But sometimes you know it's not time to win. It's not time to use force. What can you do? You stick it under the sink and you fill it with water and you let it soak a while. And maybe sometimes that's what we need to do. We need to stand under the outpouring of the Holy Spirit and get soaked and let the softening of the Lord soften the hardness that's come into our lives. I'm going to ask our deacons to come. And just so they can pray with you and that you can come if you want to seek the Lord. You don't have to pray with them. If you just want to come to the front and you just want to ask the Lord, soften me, Lord. Restore your joy to me. Listen, the Christian life is not going to work if it's just the job we're trying to do right. It must become the delight, that dynamic delight that the Lord Jesus had.